The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 1 through 15. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning to you all. My name is Frank Hitchings. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I do want to add my welcome to that of Chad's. We're glad to have you here today, whether you're a longtime member or a first-time visitor. We're glad you're here, and we trust the Lord will bless your time with us this morning. Before we look at the passage, before we pray even, I want to remind you that every week, Jennifer Thompson works to put up these references or these resources for continued study on the passage that we're working our way through this morning. So that's there on the web for you. If you want to go deeper into the passage, deeper than we'll be able to go in 20 minutes this morning, I encourage you to download those. You can use them individually. You can even use them as a small group. With that being said, let's pray now, and then we'll look at the passage. Father, you tell us in your word that as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and as they don't return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is your word that comes from your mouth. It never returns empty. It always accomplishes what you desire. It always achieves the purpose for which you sent it. We thank you for that promise, Lord, that testimony to the beauty and the faithfulness of our God and his word. And we ask this morning that you would use your word and our time in it. Use us to grow us in grace, to grow us in faith, Lord, to deepen us in repentance, in our knowledge of who you are, in our knowledge of how you work in the world, and our knowledge of how you love and redeem people like us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, after spending the winter in Luke's gospel, we return this morning to begin to finish the book of Deuteronomy. We'll finish it over the next 6 or 7 weeks. And as we shift from Luke to to Deuteronomy, it's important that we pause and remind ourselves of the context where we left off in Deuteronomy and where we're picking up. Moses' life and work are quickly drawing to a close. These are really his last words, or almost his last words, to the people. They're well worth the people paying attention to, the Israelites, but also well worth our paying attention to. There are just a few things left in the book of Deuteronomy. There's these four things. There's this third and final address. There's his commissioning of his successor, Joshua. There's Moses' song. And last, there's his pastoral farewell to the people and his blessing. For if you remember, he will not be entering the promised land. This generation that he's been leading, this generation that's described as stiff-necked and unbelieving, this generation that was rescued from slavery in Egypt, that entered into the covenant at Horeb or at Mount Sinai as we know it, they had died in the desert. And their children and their grandchildren are now poised to cross over the Jordan River and enter the promised land. And before they do that, Moses calls them to renew their covenant with God, the covenant that God established with Abraham, that God had established with their forefathers and foremothers who had been rescued in Egypt. It's their time. Before they enter the promised land, it's their time. They're now called to personally renew and recommit to their covenant-keeping God. That's the context. The context is really set by the very first verse. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant he had made with them at Horeb or at Mount Sinai. Moses is calling the people to covenant renewal, to covenant faithfulness. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they're about to cross over the Jordan River, and faithfulness to their covenant-keeping God is of utmost importance. If you think about it, if you can remember the study in Deuteronomy, over and over again, Moses has warned the people of the dangers that lay ahead. Not simply physical dangers of great kings and great armies that occupy the land, but the more subtle dangers, really the more deadly dangers that lurk in their hearts. He's warned them of the danger of forgetting the Lord their God. Back in chapter 8, and again, it's all through the book, but back in chapter 8, we find this warning. He says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God." And then he says, how? "By not keeping his commandments and his rules and statutes, which I commanded you today." And I love this next part. "Lest when you have eaten and are full, and you have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." That's where we pick up. Our text calls us to ask and answer this question. As God's covenant people, what does covenant faithfulness on our part, what does it look like? If you think about it too, we're well over halfway through our Renew campaign. A Renew campaign that we're reminded of every time we walk in the building and we see the scaffolding. But a Renew campaign that doesn't just mean we're here to restore this beautiful, this historic structure, this facility that the Lord's entrusted to us, that we might hand it to the next generation. It's so much more than that. It's also about renewal of our hearts, so that we might more faithfully follow the Lord, and that we might fall into the very same trap that Moses warned the Israelites about the prosperity that leads us to be proud and to forget our God. So what does covenant faithfulness look like? That's our question. We're going to see 2 points before we come to the Lord's table this morning. If you look at your outline in the bulletin, you'll see this first. Faithfulness as God's covenant people involves remembering God's covenant faithfulness. Look at verse 2, down through verse 9. "Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'You've seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt. to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord's not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You've not eaten bread, you've not drunk wine or strong drink, so that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribes of the Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all you do. Moses begins this final address urging the people to remember the covenant faithfulness of God that's so clearly been shown to them, shown to the Israelites. To remember, meaning not just, oh yeah, I remember that happened, but to remember, meaning to rehearse to their hearts the faithfulness of their God, to pause and to actively reflect on the incredible faithfulness that God has shown them. As they faced whatever lay ahead in their future, as they enter the land of Canaan, as they face that, they're called to, first of all, remember the past. I love how Raymond Brown put it in his commentary. He says this, "If we are to cope with tomorrow's problems, we must remember yesterday's blessings." If we're to cope with tomorrow's problems, we must remember yesterday's blessings. So Moses starts by calling the people to look back and to remember the faithfulness of their God. And he does it in a manner that's designed to encourage them to trust God for their future and to follow him, to seek to follow him faithfully in the future. And again, if you look at your outline, you'll see this in the passage we just read. The first example he gives, he gives this example. He talks about all that they saw in the land of Egypt and all that the Lord did to Pharaoh and his servants and the great signs and wonders. He's talking about the plagues. He's saying, remember, you've been miraculously delivered by a God of incomparable power. And then he shifts his second example, the beginning of verse 5. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. He's saying, remember, you've been continually guided in the wilderness by a God of infinite patience with you. You remember the stories of all that the people of God were doing and all that they were doing that was not faithful while they were wandering in the wilderness. He's been infinitely patient with them. He led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He's saying, remember these things. Remember, thirdly, there in verse 5, the second part of it, your clothes have not worn out, your sandals have not worn off, you've not eaten bread or drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. He's saying, remember that you have been compassionately provided for by a God of unlimited and unfailing resources. Your clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Your sandals didn't wear out. I provided manna and quail and water for you every day. All so that you might know, he says, that I am the Lord your God. He's saying, remember these things. Remember that you've been, lastly here, verse 7 and 8, remember the military victories that you've had through a God of absolute sovereignty. When he talks about it there, he talks about these kings, these great and powerful kings, Sihon and Og, these great and powerful kings with mighty armies, and here these rescued slaves defeat them. He's saying, remember the covenant faithfulness of God. Look back, rehearse it to your hearts. Renew your covenant by first remembering God and his faithfulness. And then he concludes, therefore, like in light of all that God has done, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them so that you may prosper in all you do. But the people had a problem. And it's revealed to us in verse 4. Verse 4 says this, Moses says, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. The problem's in their hearts. On the surface, like, that's a troublesome verse, isn't it? On the surface, it seems like this verse might appear to suggest that Israel's failure to understand God and to trust Him and to follow Him and to obey Him, that Israel's failure is somehow God's fault. And that is not what Moses is saying at all. That, if you think about that suggestion, runs against the whole book. Everything we've seen in the book, the thrust of the book, where over and over again Moses is rebuking the Israelites for their own failure and challenging them to respond properly to their God. The sovereign work of God, it does not negate, it's not opposed to human responsibility. They actually, those two things exist together. The problem for them is the same with the problem today for us. We can see the works of God around us. We can hear the voice of God in the Scripture and still choose not to obey and not to follow Him. The heart has to be changed, and only God can change the heart. The heart has to be given eyes that see, ears that hear, as he says. Well, let's just pause for a second and think of this in terms of application. As you look at your life, as you look back in your life, are there things that you've heard with your own ears and seen with your own eyes, but things from which you've learned very little about the faithfulness of God? It somehow escaped you. Have we missed the ability to see the faithfulness of God around us, even in when we go through times of intense disappointment? Do we see the faithfulness of God even in the midst of that? Like Job did. Times of disappointment, times of personal failure, times of illnesses, times of relational struggles. Can we see the faithfulness of God in the midst of all that? We're prone to forget it, aren't we? We're prone to look past it, to forget the everyday blessings of God, to forget the faithfulness of God. And where does that lead us to? It leads us to not following Him, to not looking to Him. Instead, worry and doubt and anxiety and discouragement. Moses is calling for God's people and for calling us for an active remembrance of the faithfulness of our God, that we might be encouraged, looking at the faithfulness of God in the past, that we might be encouraged to trust Him and follow Him in the present and in the future. He's saying, pause. God's people, pause. Reflect on God's incomparable power. You've seen it in your lives. Reflect on God's patience with us, His infinite patience, His compassionate provision for us. Reflect on His sovereignty over all of our lives. Some of the biggest disappointments I've been through in life, in hindsight, I can look at them and I can see the faithfulness of God in the middle of it. Faithfulness is God's covenant people involves first remembering His faithfulness throughout the ages and throughout our lives. But secondly, it involves acting on God's covenant promises. Look at verses 9 again. We'll pick up 9 and then we'll go 10 through the end. Therefore, like in light of the faithfulness of God in the past, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God. The heads of, I'm going to emphasize certain words and you'll see why in a minute. The heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, and all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that He may establish you today as His people, and that He may be your God as He promised you, and as He swore to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It is not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. I don't know another passage like this in all the Scriptures. It's hard not to notice the numerous occurrences of the words you and yours. 22 times in 5 verses. 5 times in 5 verses, the word today is emphasized. Moses is telling his readers something. his listeners, he's telling us something critically important, and it's this: God's gracious covenant is not just for our forefathers, for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's a present reality for us today, for you, for me today. Raymond Brown, I love how he puts it in his commentary. He talks about the appeal of the covenant, and he says this: the covenant has immediate appeal. Immediate appeal. This is not locked away in some 5,000-year-old historical event. It has present relevance, and that relevance should inspire confidence. Confidence in God and renewed commitment to God. It has immediate appeal, but he also says, notice in the passage, it has widespread appeal. In verse 10 and 11, think of the list there. It's not just a select favored few. He's saying the blessings of God and his covenant are for everyone, regardless of your background, regardless of your status. Consider the list. He talks about your tribes, your elders, your officers, your children, your wives, and sojourners. I love that. He throws sojourners in there. We see it in the Old Testament sometimes as he addresses it as the alien living among us. Those whom we might consider socially insignificant or burdensome or an annoyance, he says, they're included too in God's covenant of grace. And then verse 11, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, Moses is saying the covenant also includes those who are engaged in the most menial of tasks, those servants who chop your wood or draw your water. They're all included in God's covenant of grace. It's not for a special select few. I love that. Then we see the covenant not only has immediate appeal, not only does it have widespread appeal, it also has lasting appeal. Verse 14 and 15, it's not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. Moses says, it's not just for those that have gathered around me to hear me give this third lesson. It's not even for those, just for those who are providentially absent but somewhere in the camp that day. He's saying the covenant is for those who are yet to be born. Remember what he said to Abraham in Genesis 17? When he established the covenant, he said, I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Peter puts it this way in that sermon in Acts chapter 2. He says, the promise is for you, and it's for your children, and it's for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. And I love how Asaph puts it. If you have time this afternoon, go home and read Psalm 78 this afternoon. It is one of my favorites. Just a little snippet of it. It's about covenant succession. It's about the faithfulness of God throughout the generations. And it's about our trying to be faithful, seeking to be faithful too. And Asaph starts by talking about what we have heard, what we've known, and what our fathers and mothers have taught us. He says this: we will not hide these things from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, of his power and the wonders he has done, so that the next generation would know them, even children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Friends, the covenant promise of God is that he will be God to us and to our descendants after us for the generations to come. And Moses understands here there's a direct connection between remembering the faithfulness of God in our lives and in Scripture, on every page of Scripture, remembering that. There's a connection between remembrance and obedience in the future. He's saying to the people gathered there that day, ready to cross the Jordan, he's saying, reflect on the faithfulness of God in the past and then renew our allegiance to God in the presence, that we might trust Him and obey Him and follow Him in our future. For He who did not withhold His own Son from us, but gave Him up for us, can surely be trusted for whatever the future has. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks. Thanks for Your covenant faithfulness so clearly shown to Your people throughout the ages, Lord. We see it on every page in the Scripture. We see it throughout the study of the history of Your church. We see it in our own lives when we pause from our busyness and really look. And especially, Lord, we see it as we come to Your table, the table of which we're about to partake this morning. Indeed, Lord, You're a God of incomparable power and amazing patience with people like us. You're a God of unfailing compassion and resources. You're a God of absolute sovereignty over all Your creation. And we ask that just as You encouraged the Israelites through Moses to reflect on Your faithfulness in the past, that You would help us to do that even this day, Lord, this day that we say is set apart as a special day, the first day of the week, a day set apart for worship and communion with You. Help us this day, Lord, to look at our own lives, to look at Your faithfulness and to trust You for the future and seek to follow You faithfully, that we might avoid that very same trap the Israelites were warned of, that trap of looking around and seeing all that we've been given and then becoming proud and forgetting You, the Lord our God. Draw our hearts close to You, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.